Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 81 and 82, guarding Christ's honor and your health. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, have you ever smelled something savory in your neighborhood? Maybe someone grilling pork chops or cooking some curried goat or whatever meat you find delicious. And then you look out and you see someone is having a party, but you were not invited. Those who were invited taste a mouth-watering meal, but not you. And then you hear them talking and laughing as they celebrate. And then, of course, you ask yourself, how come I wasn't invited? And then you remember that your dandelion seeds are always floating over to the neighbor's lawn, or maybe you knocked over his trash can and didn't bother to pick it up. Or maybe you have so much garbage in your front, the front of your house, and you're causing the property value of someone or your neighbors to be devalued. So the reality is you think, I'm not on good terms with my neighbor, and so they won't let me touch the meat that I smell or share in their good times either. And similarly, God has a most nutritious meal, a spiritual meal, and he has enough for the whole world, but he only invites people who are on good terms with him to eat this meal. Others he keep out. And today you will hear from God's word the details of why some are invited and why some are not invited to his precious feast, the Lord's Supper. Our headings are two, who participates in eating at the Lord's table, and second, who is prevented from eating at the Lord's table. Our goals are that you will hold it a privilege to eat at the Lord's table, and that you will make sure that you stay in good relations with your Lord in order to continue to enjoy the meal at his table. First, who participates in eating at the Lord's table? Question and answer 81. Who are to come to the Lord's table together? Those who are displeased with themselves because of their sins, but who nevertheless trust that their sins are pardoned and that their continuing weakness is covered by the suffering and death of Christ, and who also desire more and more to strengthen their faith and to lead a better life. Hypocrites and those who are unrepentant, however, eat and drink judgment on themselves. So, those who are in good relations with the Lord are permitted and even encouraged to come to the table of the Lord and feast. And I use the word feast because God describes it that way. A feast shows an abundance of that which is good. The meal, of course, might seem insignificant, because all you get is a small piece of bread and a little bit of wine. But it is indeed a spiritual feasting by the body of Christ, on the body of Christ. And isn't it true that eating is always better when you have no stress? You know, even your digestion is affected by stress. And who wants to sit across the table with tensions with the person with whom you're eating? Who enjoys a meal with tensions? Look at what Proverbs says. Proverbs 21 verse 9. Together, better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Who wants to sit down and eat with someone you're fighting with? Proverbs chapter 17 verse 1. Together, better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. So the picture is God will have those who are on good terms with him to sit at his table. those who are in a good relationship with him. But then the question is, how do you determine what good relationship is that will qualify you to sit and eat together with the Lord? Now, to be in a good relationship with the Lord does not mean that you are perfect or that you have obeyed God's law perfectly. If that were so, then no one would be able to eat. But believers are able to meet, to eat at the Lord's table. So we are in a good relationship with him, even though we are not perfect. So let's look at what how we identify what being in a good relationship with the Lord means. We'll look at basically five things. First of all, being in a good relationship with the Lord means you are displeased with yourself for sinning against God and others. You're displeased with yourself because you're aware of your guilt, of your thoughts, of your words, of your actions that have broken God's law. And why is that important? Because if you aren't in a good relationship, who cares how you behave around the table? If you don't care about the other person if you're not in a good relationship with someone. But because you are in a relationship with the Lord, you care. You want to be on talking terms. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26 through 29, and we'll read some here together. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So you are called to examine yourself if you realize that you have displeased God and you sinned against him. But that's not the end. You must also, in being a good relationship with the Lord, you must also be trusting in Christ to forgive your sins. So you have to know your sin, and you have to trust in Christ that he will forgive your sins through his death on the cross. This is what makes peace with God. This is why you can sit down with God, because you have peace with him. Third, being in a good relationship with the Lord means that even as you still, as you continue to serve him, you still have weakness. But you are assured that God will forgive your sins. That means not just your past sins now, but your future sins. Because all your sins are forgiven, you are spared from judgment that comes from those who take the Lord's Supper and are still in their sins. You are spared from that judgment. Others are not so fortunate. And this is a wonderful experience when you sit at the Lord's table, is you realize that you have no right to come to that table of the Lord. But the Lord shows you your sins, the Lord forgives you your sins, and the Lord says, even those future sins, I'll forgive those as well. Yeah, you were the opposite to what God wanted. But God changed you. You were like the neighbor who was throwing your dandelion flowers and blowing it towards your neighbor's property. Because that's how you treated God. You were his enemy. But he continues to forgive you because Jesus paid it all. But not only that. Not only does Jesus forgive your future sins, he even continues to strengthen your faith. That's how you know you're in a relationship that is worthwhile. A relationship that allows you to come and sit on the opposite side of the table. You know that the Lord will continue to strengthen your faith. and to help you live a better life. You see, the forgiveness of sins we need, but we also need to change the way we're living so we live more faithfully. That when your souls are nourished, we will be strong, as we heard already. Your faith becomes strengthened by exercise, so you don't sin as much. And this meal satisfies the inner longing of the soul. You are really receiving the assurance that Christ died for you personally. That's when you know in your heart, as God strengthens your faith, that your relationship is on solid ground. And you say, yeah, I know that Jesus loves me. He forgives my sins, past and the future and present. And he assures me in my heart that I belong to him, and he feeds me. And I want to be next to him to eat of the Lord's table. But there's one more. Being in a good relationship with the Lord means that you are visibly committed to the Lord by being part of his bride. You see, that's all that God does for us. We talked about those things, the four things there. But you have to see that if you're in a good relationship, you have to have a commitment to the Lord. In other words, you have to be a member of his church. You have to be a part of his bride. You can't be a visitor. If a man has a home and they're just a woman visiting from time to time, how do you view that? Does that look like a stable relationship or a marriage? Not at all. But the Christian then is committed to the Lord and shows that commitment by being joined to the Lord Jesus. And how do we show we're joined to the Lord Jesus? We're members of the church. So the Christian will be faithful in committing to the Lord and remain committed to the Lord. This is what our confession calls the better life. We'll be leading that better life. And that's why we're able to come to the Lord. We have a good relationship with him. Our sins are forgiven. We're assured in our hearts that we belong to him. He strengthens our faith continually. And then we show that commitment by being part of his bride. So then, what is the role of the elders regarding who is permitted to participate in the Lord's Supper? If we say there are many who are able to come and they must be in a good relationship with the Lord, what is then the role of the elders? Well, elders call the believer to regularly examine himself and make sure he's fully aware of Christ's work for him personally. That's what we do in the Lord's Supper. When we read over the forms, we say, examine yourselves. Are you in a good relationship with the Lord that you would want to have a meal together with him? A spiritually nourishing meal? Or is that meal going into a heart that's full of unrepented sin? Next, elders guard the holy food from getting into the vessels that are not ready for it, or those who do not have a right to it. They encourage those who are not permitted to eat of the Holy Supper to draw near to Christ and ask him to make him their children so they are permitted to eat that holy food. So in that way, the Lord's Supper is evangelistic. It's saying, come and taste and see that the Lord is good. And then he will nourish your soul. And then third, elders encourage young people to make profession of faith so they can share in the Lord's Supper. Profession of faith confirms their commitment to the Savior. See, elders can't assume those who are in the invisible church. If someone says, I'm a Christian, I need to take the Lord's Supper, we will say, how do we know that? How do we know if you're truly a Christian? Well, we can't judge the heart. But we can judge by your life and testimony. So if someone says, I'm a member of the church, I'm a Christian, but they don't come to church regularly, we will say we have no basis of concluding that. It may be true, but we can only judge by evidence. Or if someone says, I'm a Christian, but they have no interest in teaching their families, the way they talk does not match how a Christian should talk, and a consistent pattern of bad behavior, then the elders will say, no, we don't see that in your life. So the elders have a responsibility here to make sure that God's food is going to people who are in good relations with Him. And that comes from examining yourself, not giving the food to those who are unworthy of it, who show that they will not be joined to the bride of Christ, and submit to the Lord. And then the elders also encourage young people to make profession of faith so that they can share in the Lord's Supper. So who might be prevented now from eating at the Lord's table? This is the second part of the sermon. Question and answer 82. Question: are those to be admitted to the Lord's Supper who show by what they say and do that they are unbelieving and ungodly together? No, that would dishonor God's covenant and bring down God's anger upon the entire congregation. Therefore, according to the instruction of Christ and His apostles, the Christian church is duty-bound to exclude such people by the official use of the keys of the kingdom until they reform their lives. Those who are not in good relations with the Lord are not permitted to come to the banqueting table. And isn't it a shame to eat at the table of someone whom you treat poorly or with whom you refuse to talk? Would you want to eat with someone who's rebelling against you? Who ignores what you say? God does not want these who are unrepentant and hypocrites to come to His table. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 20 and 20 through 22 together. Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? You notice the Lord is saying you can't have dual affections. You can't be in God's house and want to be in some other man's house or some other religion. Those who do so provoke God to jealousy. And what's the greatest force to make us act? It's not the lust for money, jealousy. That's why many people kill their spouses, jealousy. Very few times you hear it's about the money issue, but jealousy is very strong. And so God is jealous. If His bride is corrupt and His bride says she loves Him, but then she is attached to some other person, that's spiritual adultery, idolatry. And God gave us a good example of guarding the holy food when He put Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden. Why? So that they would not be able to eat of the tree of life. He says, out you go. You can't eat my food and have loyalty to some other god. So those who are not in good relations are barred from the table of the Lord. Why is it wrong to allow those who are in rebellion to Christ to take the Lord's Supper? Well, first of all, if elders allowed an unworthy eater to participate in this holy meal, it will cause him, that's the elder and the person who eats of it, to dishonor the covenant and the God who gave them the covenant. It is to spit the work of Christ and treat his redemption of man as an insignificant thing that's just thrown out. It's a low value of the atonement. And what's the result? If elders allowed those who showed a continued defiance against God's law to participate in this holy meal, it would subject the eater to God's severe anger and judgment. In fact, God killed people for taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Sin of the camp is always harmful to the body. Remember Achan? How he stole the clothes and the gold and hid it in his tent? What was the result? God said his whole family had to die. Whenever harmony is threatened, the whole congregation suffers. Remember Psalm 133? But when unity takes over, there's joy. We're eating together with our Heavenly Father, and there's peace. I want you to think, even as we are looking at this, how many churches today have no regard for who will take the Lord's Supper. They will give the Lord's Supper to those who have no regard for truth. If you are a real Roman Catholic, you should not be permitted to take the Lord's Supper, because you have a wrong view of Jesus. You have a wrong view of his death. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and a few verses selected from there. Romans 11, 27 and following. Together, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. That's how strongly God takes this matter. So elders then are commanded to guard the Lord's Supper, so that those who are living in rebellion against God will not bring judgment upon themselves. It's doing them a favor. It's not trying to exclude people. It's trying to save people from God's judgment. And third, to withhold the Lord's Supper is a part of discipline. To withhold the Lord's Supper from those in rebellion, though it's not punitive or revenge, but a restorative disciplinary action. Look at the hope that the Lord had for Israel as he testified concerning them after they rebelled and misused his ordinances. And the sacraments, of course, are the ordinances of God. But look at how God viewed this, how he treated Israel for what they did. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 11 and following. Together, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or the lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incest is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear you. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. on one hand, the Lord is angry with those who would come and want to have a relationship with Him when they're living such poor lives, and they want to eat His special meals, the feasts and the temple, the sacrifices. But then, even in His anger, He's saying, look, get your life right and then come. I'm not going to cut you off, but get your life right. Change the way you live. Love God, love your neighbor, and then come. God did not simply want token animal sacrifices from His people. Good as the animals were, He wanted heartfelt worship. So to withhold the Lord's Supper from those who live in continuous rebellion is intended to make them rethink the vow they made before the Lord. They must learn to rest in Him and return to Him for forgiveness for their acts of rebellion. God wants the offender to feel guilty so that they might repent and return fully. Remember also Psalm 50, verse 14 through 16. We read together, offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth? The Lord says, come. Offer to God thanksgiving. Pay your vows. Not the wicked. And He didn't say you were perfect. He says, look, when you're in trouble, you have difficulties, you fall into sin, call upon me and I will hear. The Lord always opens up the door for the wicked to return. And that's why He would say, stop the food. Stop that spiritual nourishment so they will come to their senses and be restored and enjoy that festive meal. And then number four, so in order to protect the honor of God and to protect the unworthy receiver from judgment, elders guard the table. This means that elders must make reasonable efforts to prevent the Lord's Supper from being received unworthily. That's why we have the notice in our bulletin this week and again next week that we want to examine the persons who are coming to take the Lord's Supper. We want them to eat, but we want them to eat in a worthy manner. And also this is why the elders pass the elements themselves and do not use congregants, members, to pass around the elements down the aisle for whoever wants to take. That would be careless of us if we did that. That would be saying we will not fulfill our responsibility and protect others from being cursed by God if they eat in an unworthy manner. By the way, you see how politeness can become a problem? We want to be polite and just let everyone take and everyone pass the plate around. It might look good, but it's not always a good thing. Elders do this to protect you. And furthermore, elders interview anyone who is not a member to make sure that he is a true believer and member of a Christian church and is not under discipline in another congregation. And those really are the three things we ask. Are you a Christian? Are you a member of a church that shows that you are a Christian? And are you a member in good standing in that church? Or under, as long as you're not under discipline, as long as you're a member of a Christian church, as long as you're a Christian, you are welcome to feast at the Lord's table. Otherwise, elders have a responsibility from stopping you from eating that which might bring judgment upon you. That is the teaching of God's word. Let us conclude. The Lord's Supper is not for the perfect. I should repeat that. The Lord's Supper is not for the perfect. but for those who recognize that Jesus obeyed the covenant for them and that He is the Lord of their lives, meaning that they endeavor to subject themselves to Him. Those who reject Jesus as Lord and do not submit to Him, on the other hand, and they refuse to be under the oversight of the elders and the church, they are to be denied the food of Jesus Christ. The rebellious will only get this nourishing food as soon as they begin to submit to the Lord Jesus. So two thoughts as we conclude. Think, brothers and sisters, what a privilege it is for you to eat of the Lord's table regularly. You hear afresh of Christ's sacrifice for you. There's always that form that attaches that reminder. You see the bread broken and the wine poured. You hold the elements into your hands. You taste the elements. And when you do, you reflect on Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And when you do, then your soul is nourished, because you remember how unworthy you were, but how Jesus shed His blood and how His body was broken for you. What a privilege for you to have that food. And you didn't have to do anything except to receive what Christ offers. Then I urge you to pray to God that you will stay in good relations with Him so you can always enjoy His benefits. If you do stray, you come back. You come back to Him with sincerity. You remind yourself of His love so you will stay close to Him. That's from reading the Word of God. Read His love letter. How sad if you rob yourself of the food of life. How sad if you absent yourself from this heavenly food that so nourishes your soul. Brothers, what a precious privilege it is to participate in the Lord's Supper. Oh, it's nice to go down to the neighbor's house and eat of his pork chops and goat curry. But what does that do except nourish your body for a while? The God's food nourishes your soul. And He did all the fixing up. He patched up the relationship by sending His Son to die on the cross for your sins. Finally, if you're not a believer, the food of the Lord's Supper, food that you need, cannot be yours. It cannot be yours because you don't believe Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world. Just pacify God's anger against you. Why not ask the Father to accept the peace that Jesus made for sinners on your behalf? Only that will make peace. That will give you that food that you need. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You that we have been brought into a good relationship with You because of Jesus Christ. And consequently, we can receive that continued nourishment for our souls. And we can become stronger and trust You more and serve You better. May we work at making sure that our relationship is strong and close to You each time we take of the Lord's Supper. And Lord, if someone is outside of Your kingdom and he needs that food, provide salvation for him, that he will receive this continued nourishment that his soul needs. Show mercy on us, and may we see Your goodness. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.